about a strange occurrence in history. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. And now the passage from the New Testament, a reading from the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, part of the whole event, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be diligent to listen. Help our hearts. You can turn a stone into a child for Abraham, and you can turn a stony heart into a heart of flesh. And I pray that as we hear your word read and preached, all of us as listeners would have hearts of flesh to receive your word to us. Gracious God, forgive us for any grievance we have against one another and give us forbearance. Take away any stumbling block that would keep us from hearing your word. Take away any hardness of heart or cowardice or sloth, any hurt or anguish or agony or fear. Give us the grace that we need to hear you. I pray that you give me the grace that I need to speak the words that come from your scripture and to speak them faithfully. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to take you back to the late 1980s, town of Bend, Oregon, Mountain View High School choir room. A lot of students gathered from different schools around Central Oregon for the honor choir practice. And there our guest conductor is leading us in a great rehearsal, packed out choir room, when suddenly the conductor stops, looks at the back row and says, somebody in the bass section is chewing gum. So all the heads turn around and look in my direction. I'm standing there with the other basses. And just the surprise of all those faces turning toward me made my face start to turn red. My innocent face. My non-gum chewing face. And then somebody pointed and said, look, he's turning red. And it really started to turn red. And then people started to laugh. Oh my goodness, look how red his face is turning. And it turned even more red. And so it would have gone on all day, except the conductor said, all right, okay, you swallowed your gum, I see. Let's go on with the rehearsal. I was not chewing gum, and the disciples were not drunk. We're just clearing the record right now. All right? They said, you guys are drunk. You're just acting too crazy. Just like people said, you've been chewing gum. But it's not the case. They were not drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying. Now, what was happening as they were praising God in other languages, it's the same thing that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 10 when King Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed king. Samuel the prophet said, you're going to be anointed, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to become a different person. And they, Saul encountered this group of prophets that were going to a certain place, and he jumped in with them and started praising God in such a wild and wonderful way. They were playing all kinds of instruments, sort of a ragtag marching band, praising God, and he jumped in, and so the saying came about, is Saul among the prophets? It was an ecstatic kind of worship that he couldn't hold back. That's what was happening to these disciples. I just want to put you in the scene for a moment. They're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's crowded with visitors because it's a mandatory church holiday, if you will. It's a Jewish festival called Shavuot, a festival of harvest. And they were required to come and worship there, so there are people from all around who had different languages, but they'd come to Jerusalem. The disciples were not only doing their normal religious duty and showing up to the festival that they showed up to every year, but they were also obeying the words of Jesus, who said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that I'm going to give you. You'll be clothed with power. They had seen Jesus rise up and ascend up into heaven, and they knew that he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. They were in a house together when suddenly a mighty rushing wind came. Wind is a symbol and an expression, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In the creation of the world, the wind was blowing over the waters. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. That word for wind is the same word as Spirit in Hebrew. So whenever breath or wind or spirit are spoken in the Old Testament, it's the same Hebrew word. When the Red Sea was going to part to deliver the children of Israel from slavery, the wind blew on that sea. God was going to create and save. God was doing something powerful through His Spirit. There was a wind that blew, and there were tongues of fire that came upon their heads. And they began praising God. Inside this house, and the people walking by gathered around to hear what was going on. Now, I have to ask myself, if we were to open these doors and start praising God, how long would it take for us to draw a crowd? Maybe a week. The first mission trip I ever went on was in Seattle, 1988, Seattle metro area. We were in Rainier Beach, staying at a church, and right across the parking lot was another church, a little black church, and they opened the doors, and they had the most amazing music. And I asked permission, can I go over there? And I skittered across that parking lot and stuck my head in wide-eyed, and I was just thrilled. And I met them and had a great conversation with them. I just learned to play electric guitar. It was the most wonderful thing. They didn't draw a crowd, but they drew me. But imagine what was happening in that house that they were in, whether they were on the roof or just had the windows and doors open. Imagine that they didn't just praise God for a minute or 10 seconds. Something was happening that was overwhelming them so that they appeared to be drunk. Now, I want to talk about the tongues of fire for a moment. The festival that I just mentioned, that fancy Hebrew word, Shavuot, it's a festival of harvest, the wheat harvest, and it's a celebration. God is so faithful. God's so bountiful. He gives us all the bread that we need, our daily bread. And so when the day of Pentecost came, and they're celebrating this harvest, and the Holy Spirit decides now is the time to appear. This is the time that Jesus planned and spoke of. The meaning in the timing, at one level, is this is the time of harvest. Jesus went to Samaria, spoke with a Samaritan woman, shocking his disciples, hoping nobody was looking. Well, what's he doing? And after he led her to himself, he said to his disciples, the fields are white with harvest. These people you've been overlooking are dear to the Lord, and the Lord wants them gathered in. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes at this festival of harvest, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the time of harvest. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's one meaning. The other meaning is that, just based on tradition, not based on Old Testament scripture, But through careful calculation of the rabbis, the tradition came to be that this festival of harvest, the Shavuot, was the exact day of the year when Moses went to Mount Sinai and the fire from heaven came down and met him there and spoke God's words. And so when the fire came over the head of the disciples, the heads of them, and rested over each head, God was saying, here is your Mount Sinai. You used to be led by the law, now you're led by the Holy Spirit. You used to meet in a tabernacle in the wilderness and in a temple, now you are the tabernacle and you are the temple. Now the presence of God is in you. You will take that presence and fill the whole world and make the whole world a temple, which was God's plan A before sin came into the picture. It's fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is here. The power of God is present. And the one factor of Pentecost that I want to put in front of you today as a message and as a challenge, as a call, is that when they spoke all these languages and praised God in such an ecstatic way that people thought they were drunk, they were prophesying. They were prophesying. And Joel, the prophet, says, in the last days, everyone will prophesy. All of God's children will prophesy. What this means, when this tongue of fire is over your head, is that as a person who has received Christ, as a Christ recipient, as a born of the Spirit Christ follower, you are used by God prophetically. I'll go ahead and make my disclaimer now. As we begin a series next Sunday that Crystal will start on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will eventually note that the gift of prophecy is not expected to be with every follower of Christ. You're not, it's not demanded of you that you are a prophet per se. But every follower of Christ is prophetic in the way that we see in the book of Acts, in the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, the prophecy that Peter spoke about, and in the simple words of Jesus when he said, my sheep hear my voice. Prophets were people who heard the word of the Lord and had a mandate to share it. Every Christ follower, every spiritually born recipient of Christ has the mandate to make Christ known. To witness, to be a witness. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. That is what comes with the Holy Spirit. So, if I lose track of my thoughts or pass out or if anything happens and you lose the rest of the sermon, here's your one thought for today. You will prophesy. The Holy Spirit is on you to do what the Holy Spirit does through prophets. Spend the rest of your life considering that. Learn about that the rest of your life. Consider the depth of that and the burden of that and the joy of that and the power of that. So I'm going to talk about some prophets to try and help you kickstart your imagination about this. The prophet Jonah. Jonah had a mission. That's the one thing Jonah was known for. Jonah was a prophet who was told by God, go to Nineveh and speak to that city. And Jonah is known for saying no. No, thank you. A prophet is someone who has a mission. God says, you are to go here and do this. This is your calling. This is your mission. And children of Christ, people who are adopted as inheriting children of God through Christ, have a mission. Nobody comes to Jesus with their own recipe for life left intact. You don't come to Jesus and keep your own plans 100%. Now, the Lord may work through your plans. You may have had Jesus' plans in your heart before you came to Christ, but you can forget about it if you think you just get to run your own life and do whatever you think. The Lord has a mission for you and a calling for you, the way he did with Jonah. And if you want to know what true misery is like, try denying that calling. When I was in Dubuque, I saw this wonderful young couple. I officiated their wedding five or so years ago. And these two young people are on fire for Christ, but they don't go to church, they don't go to Bible study, and they've been miserable about it, like really miserable. we were sitting and talking. I visited so many people, as many people as I could, and I looked at their cute little rental house in their fun little sketchy neighborhood with their cats on the kitchen table, just young people trying to live adult life. And after feeling like a nag for a little while, I finally realized what I needed to say. I said, you two are just filled with a fire to serve God, and you're not doing it, and that fire is burning you up inside. And it was really true. If you want to be miserable, deny the calling that God has given you. You can spend your whole life numbing yourself to the burden of following Christ and hearing His voice, but it's such a relief when you start to move in the things that He's called you to. And unfortunately, I don't have time to tell you, or I don't know how to tell you in a sermon, what each individual calling is. But you can spend the rest of your life searching, just like I've spent mine. It sounds a little mean to say that, but that's part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian calling is to know what we're called to do as individuals. John the Baptist was a prophet. He had a burden. John the Baptist was burdened. It drove him in the wilderness, and he wore camel's hair and ate grasshoppers. He ate locusts and wild honey. His burden was that the leaders of God's people were selfish. They were the Pharisees who would devour widows' houses and for a pretense make lengthy prayers. They loved the lavish attention of being spiritual bigwigs, but they hated the sacrifice of serving God and caring for widows and orphans in their distress. So John said, if you've got two jackets, you better give one up and give it to the person who doesn't have any. John the Baptist was the one that said, God can turn rocks into children for Abraham. Don't give me a lot of nonsense about how you're chosen and special if you're not going to act chosen and special. He had a burden. Elijah was a prophet. He had power. He was hunted down by wicked Jezebel, the idolatrous queen of Israel, who killed the prophets one by one. And he was on the run year after year, but there came a showdown when he gathered the people of Israel for a sacrifice. And at his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And a great battle was won against the wicked queen that day. He had power. You have power. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you, you who have received Christ. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah had vision. The book of Isaiah is called the Holy of Holies in the Bible. It's got some of the most beautiful prophecies about the coming Messiah. It had prophecies about the days that were soon to come in Isaiah's time, days of war and gloom and destruction for God's people. And it had prophecies about the days of the kingdom that were coming, when there would be flowers blooming in the desert, and when the lame would leap for joy, and when there would be an end to war. He had vision. You have vision. You're called to have vision. You're called to see Jesus Christ, and you're called to see His coming kingdom. God has given you vision in the Holy Spirit. Haggai was a prophet, and Haggai was called to the temple. It was the time when the temple was being rebuilt, and his calling was to see to it that nobody sat on their hands, but that people got up and worked and built that temple. Every prophet has a message from God. I want you to know that just as the disciples at the day of Pentecost were not given an ecstatic experience for their own pleasure, but for a purpose, you are given the power of the Holy Spirit, the vision of the Holy Spirit, the burden of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses that Christ is Lord and that His kingdom is coming. And God will use you. God will use you. I want to just think of two things that are about the size of a shoebox really quickly. One of them is a landscaping brick. A landscaping brick sits still and holds the grass in place. The other is a gas-powered remote control car that can go 60 miles an hour, both about the size of a shoebox. This morning, God is calling you to be the car and not the brick. All right? You're filled with power, not dead weight. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You, Even if you have no power of your own, you are called to do miraculous and impossible things. Now, the reason I included this bit about Elijah's bones raising somebody from the dead was to assure you that no matter how inadequate you feel, you're not more inadequate than a bag of dead bones. Okay? If God can raise somebody from the dead with one touch of dead bones, then God can do everything He's called you to. And it will be the most satisfying thing in your heart to search with all your might for the particular things that God has called you to. Now think about this for a second. In the New Testament, after the event that we learned about today, when the Holy Spirit came with the fire and the wind and the tongues, the church was gathered, the followers of Christ were gathered, and the church fasted and prayed. They sought the Lord with all their heart. We aren't told why they fasted and prayed, but they fasted and prayed. And then the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the task that I've called them to. And that's why we're here today, because the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journey with Barnabas. It was a powerful, powerful duty that God called them to. It was a specific duty for those two. It was a New Testament duty. It was particular. Now, there's a proverb in the Bible that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. That means that the Lord delights in science. When you want to know what's happening, what's real, and what can be tested. And I call you to the science of seeking after your calling. The special thing that you're called to do, no matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter how rich or how poor you are, no matter where you sit on the hierarchy of social acceptance, whatever it is, no matter how you feel socially, whether you're smart or average or just slightly above average. Nobody here is below average. Everybody's above average. Don't worry. No matter what your natural capacity is, the supernatural capacity of God is excellent. And I call you to the gold mining task, the glorious task of seeking, God, what do you have me to do? I've been reading about near-death experiences. I've probably mentioned this every sermon the last few weeks, but it just keeps coming up. And I talked to somebody, Steve Vergens. I didn't ask him permission, but this is the truth. It's no secret. He's died on the operating table a couple of times. And what happened to him is common to people with near-death experiences. They see the Lord. It's amazing. They're satisfied. They don't want to go back to being in their bodies. And the Lord says, you're not quite done yet. Back you go. You have a task to accomplish. They're not given the details of the task. They just know. I'm going to mention the same widow I mentioned last week. This woman in Dubuque that is basically bedridden. She gets around a little bit, but not much. But she prays all day long. And she says, I know I'm alive for a reason. The doctors say I should be dead. I was to be dead a long time ago, but God has me here for a reason. God does have her here for a reason. She has a purpose and a task. She's being used in a prophetic way. God can use dead bones. God can use me. God can use you. So, brothers and sisters, be thrilled with the power of Pentecost, the wonder of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the power of the church, the fire that's come down from heaven. Be thrilled with those things, and be a little bit disturbed and mystified that God's calling you and wants you to know. You're not a landscaping brick. You're a gas-powered engine that's meant to move. God has fire inside of you coming down on you. So may the Lord, powerfully use you. This is no ordinary time. We need you to be used by God. May He powerfully use you. Amen.